Please stand for the reading of the gospel. As we continue with the word of God from Mark chapter 9. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came down from the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Peace and grace to you from our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to invite you to do a little bit of Bible work today. So if you would like to, feel free. If not, I will read it, the sections that I'm referring to. With our reading about the chariots of fire in 2 Kings, we have a 2 more times in a powerful fashion. And in those 2 more times, we have the exact formula that we start with in the first place. So that's extremely profound all by itself. I would like you to turn, for those of you who are using your scripture, to 1 Corinthians 28. And we will be working with verse 18, section B. He, being God, also gave him the plan for the chariot. These are the plans that David is giving to his son Solomon for the building of the temple. If you remember, David wanted to build the temple, but God said, "No, you can't do that because you have far too much blood on your hands." 1 Chronicles. That could help. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 18b. 1 Chronicles. Thank you. That could help. That make a little difference. And David is giving all these instructions to Solomon on how the temple is to be built. And David has been given a vision through God the Holy Spirit on what this should be. And this particular sense, he says, he also gave him the plan for the chariot. That is, and he defines chariot here, that is the cherubim of gold that spread their wings and shelter the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It's right here. He calls it a chariot. So there was a chariot in the Holy of Holies. I love the look on your face there. Yeah, this is really great. So you see, we're talking about Elijah now, being taken up in this whirlwind. And by the way, the Hebrew root is not a whirlwind of wind, but a spiritual storm. Not a storm of wind, like a tornado, but a spiritual storm. Like Sinai, when the Lord came down. And much like what's going to happen when our Lord Jesus comes again. So here, the plan is for a chariot, which are angels. It's interesting because what is happening here is fascinating in the sense that if you've gone to Sunday school, you're in trouble already. And if you watched movies, Hollywood movies, you're already in trouble. And if you've ever opened up any book about the Bible, and especially ones that had pictures, you're in trouble. And I keep repeating this, but it's true. Now, the thing is, the way we look and picture the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies is in many ways the way we have our altar up here, that the long side or the broad side of it is facing us. The entrance to the Holy of Holies would be here, yes, the curtain, and that we would have the angels on top of this with their wings touching. Remember? And this is called, right here above it, is called the mercy seat, because it was from here that God spoke to Moses. And in Solomon's temple, there are two large angels, that are over, standing each on each side of the ark, with their wings stretched over the ark, forming a roof. So you have these, you have the ark, you have two angels, and then you have two larger angels over that. So you kind of have a frame, and a frame. And that's the picture we always get. What's interesting is that if we go to the Dome of the Rock, and this was discovered by archaeologists just a couple years ago, we know from the foundation of that rock that was built on it, there's a wall, retaining wall, foundation for the wall. You know how when we build a wall, we dig? Where they dug into the stone. And the measurements are identical to the Holy of Holies in the Bible. Now, what's fascinating is that there are a lot of cuts and whatnot there, and every occupying force added to cutting into it and doing something. But there is one unique one in where there is a indentation, deep indentation into the rock that is identical to the size of the ark. So it became a shelf, a resting place for the ark to sit. What's fascinating about it is that this is not the way it sits. It's not the way it sits. It's in the wrong place. It goes this way, sideways, where the end is facing out. Now, if you look in the Old Testament and you go back to the 40 years in the desert, it actually tells you in the Bible when they put the ark back. Remember, they would take the ark when they marched in front of them, right? And Israel would come behind them, right? And when they went into battle, into the promised land, the ark would go out in front of them, right? Okay. And so when they put the ark back in the tent of meeting, the poles would stick out until they took the poles out. It actually says that in the Bible. The poles stuck out. So in the tent of Moses, it was faced this way. Why? Because the ark went out and the ark went in. There wasn't really enough room to turn around inside. Am I making sense here so far? So there was a real practical reason for that. This is when David had this vision by the Holy Spirit to add the two angels, the two larger angels, and they did not stand on the side of the ark. They stood in front with the wings going out and over. Beginning to see the symbolism here? The angels were drawing, pulling the ark. This is the chariot that David is talking about, the ark. And notice with the wings that are lifted up over, and the mercy seat, it becomes a saddle. A saddle to sit on the ark, and then for the angels to drive it. Beginning to see the picture here? This is what Elijah saw. In the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 1, he has a vision of this. Ezekiel is a forbidden book among the Jews. If you're found out that you are reading from this book of the Torah, you are no longer going to be a member of the synagogue. And if you're a rabbi and you preach on this, you're no longer a rabbi. It is absolutely forbidden because two things happen. Either you go crazy or you're converted to a Christian.
We love this book.
It's absolutely despised in Judaism. Let me read this section, starting at verse 19, Ezekiel chapter 1. When the living creatures moved, the wheels beside them moved. And when the living creatures rose from the ground, the wheels also rose. Wherever the Spirit would go. Now the Spirit drives the angels. The Spirit creates a highway. Makes straight the way of the Lord. The Spirit drives and creates the road for the angels to travel in the same way the Holy Spirit does for us. Would go. And they would go, and the wheels would rise along with them. Because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. And when the creatures moved, they also moved. And when the creatures stood still, they also stood still. And when the creatures rose from the ground, the wheels rose along with them. Because the spirit of the living creatures were in the wheels. Spread out above the heads of the living creature was what looked like an expanse. Sparkling like ice and awesome. Under the expanse, their wings were stretched out one toward the other, and each had two wings covering its body. When the creatures moved the head, the sound of their wings were like the roar of rushing water, like the voice of the Almighty, like the sound of a mighty army. And when they stood still, they lowered their wings. Then there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. Above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire. And the high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from that down he looked like fire. Brilliant light surrounded him. Remember Transfiguration, our reading? Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. Our epistle reading. Here's a man who has the likeness of the glory of God. When I saw it, I fell face down and I heard the voice of one speaking. He said to me, Son of man, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you. As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet. See, hear the resurrection here? And I heard him speaking to me. He said, Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, and whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house. They will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid. For thorns and bristles and all around you. And you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or terrified by them. Though they are a rebellious house, you must speak my words to them whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, Son of Man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And he gives him the scroll. And what is the reading today? Peter goes, hey, it's good that we're here. Let's build these three booths. And God comes in a whirlwind cloud, just like Sinai, and says, listen to him. This is my beloved son. Direct relationship to our text. Listen to him. We have a picture of what's coming here, because it's already come. We have a picture of the second coming of our Lord. It is going to be a fearsome thing and a fearsome moment that's going to shake the very foundations of the earth. And those of us who rise from the dead, and those of us who have gone through the tribulation, we're going to shout for joy. Our Savior has come. Amen. He is here at last. He is here at last. We are home. And for those who are the enemies of God, they're going to be terrified. They're going to be shaken. And they're going to hate him and despise him and try to hide from him and run from him because they do not want to face the truth of his reality. Half of us will be saying, yay, amen! And the other half will be going, woe is me! And that's the time that's coming. Amen. This is the chariot of heaven. Now I'm going to ask you to consider, with all seriousness, an interesting possibility. We know that in Scripture, things are past, present, and future. And the references are always there. Yes? I want you to take a look at, in your mind again and put the picture of the ark. We have the tabernacle itself. And then we have the two angels with their wings and the mercy seat from which God speaks. And in the Temple of Solomon, the two larger angels, right? I want you to think about Good Friday. Think about Good Friday. Where's Jesus? He's in the middle, isn't he? Crucified between two thieves. And the two thieves, their wings are completely spread out. That day on Mount Calvary was the picture of the ark, the Holy of Holies, from which forgiveness and salvation is offered. Notice it's not called the judgment seat, it's called the mercy seat. Amen? And what does Jesus say? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Forgive them. Our forgiveness is spoken from the true Ark of the Covenant, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And we are carried up in a spiritual storm into heaven, are we not? Have we not ascended with Christ spiritually? Is he not in us? That day, on that dark Friday, the power and glory of God was hidden from the world. As it is hid, as Christ is hidden in us, and as our new reality, regenerated selves, are even hidden from ourselves yet. Not fully yet revealed, yes? Until the coming of our Lord, until his great day. But it's there. And what happened when our Lord gave his soul into the hands of the Father? There was a mighty earthquake, was there not? It fractured the earth from where he was. I've seen it. And the split went down 35 feet from the foot of the cross directly into the earth and split it open. And from that moment, what happened? The graves were opened and the dead rose. Is this not the chariot of the Mighty One Himself, hidden in the darkness of our sin? Is not our righteousness, is not our beauty, is not our power hidden in the darkness of our sin, in the darkness of our fears, in the darkness of our struggles, in the darkness of our pain, in the darkness of our hardship? But God is there, fear not, for I am with you always. We have an awesome God. We have a mighty God that keeps telling us again and again and again, I have all things. I have conquered all things. All things belong to me. Nothing in the Gospel of John does Jesus say can take you out of my hands. Nothing has power over him and therefore over us who have been called by grace into eternal life. Amen. That's the message.